Well, when we think about the subject of death, sometimes people think that that is somewhat of a negative subject. They don't want to talk about that. A fellow once said, well, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And, of course, we all know that the Bible tells us there in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. See, there's no reincarnation. It is appointed unto man once to die. And then comes the judgment. And so, death is a part of life. And really, the Bible tells us how to deal with that. The Bible also tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, a verse I have there on your outline. It says, Solomon, the wise man, says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all men, and the living take it to heart. And so Solomon is saying there's some things that you can only learn at a funeral that you cannot learn at a party. Because a funeral is a very sobering kind of situation where if a person is a Christian who dies in the Lord, that's a joyful celebration. But at the same time, it should all give us pause to consider, I may be that one day I will be that person in that casket if the Lord does not return first. And so someone has said that every grave preaches a pithy sermon, that it causes us to pause to think that if I die, what's going to happen to me? Where will I spend a vast and never-ending eternity? On a tombstone, it was written, remember me as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I now am, so you will be. Prepare for death and follow me. I went attended a funeral one time and where the preacher quoted a statement from Donald Trump when he was asked, is there life after death? And he says, I have no idea. I have no idea. And so here's a person that has a lot of physical success in the eyes of the world, in real estate and casinos, and he has a line of his own ties and his own cologne and other things like that. And yet, he does not know the most significant answer to the most significant question that a person can ask. Because you remember Job asked the question in Job 14, verse 1, if a man dies, shall he live again? Well, the Bible tells us that there is indeed life after death. And in fact, Jesus is the only one who died and came back to tell us what lies beyond. And that Jesus himself, if you will look here in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, pulls back the curtain and gives us a glimpse of what lies beyond the other side. There are people that have these, quote, out-of-body experiences or near-death experiences where they died and they went in this tunnel and this light and they were allowed to come back and they told about what it was like on the other side. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says that this man, which was probably Paul, but this man that was caught up into the third heaven heard sounds that were inexpressible that it was not permitted for any man to speak about. So the only way in which we can know what lies beyond, that when I die, where will I spend a vast and never-ending eternity? What happens when I die can only be answered by divine revelation. I want you to just read here with me. We're going to read this entire text together. Verse 19, Jesus says, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. Every day was a party. Had it all, was going to do it all, except he was going to do it without God. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling down from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Here are two men who could not be more different. The rich man is at the very top of the worldly ladders of success. Lazarus is at the very bottom of the world's ladder of success. In the eyes of the world, he is a nobody. He is a nothing. The only comfort that he has is some dogs will come and lick his sores. The rich man thought that he had it all. Lazarus looked like he had nothing. But there is a surprise. One thing they have in common is they're both going to die. And there is this surprising, from the world's perspective, reversal of their states. In verse 22, now the poor man died. There's funeral number one. And he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. The poor man was a poor pauper who had nothing. We don't know how his body was disposed of. We don't know what kind of funeral that he had. But you know that God attends God attends the funeral of a sparrow. The Bible says that a sparrow cannot fall to the ground apart from your father. God sees and knows that. And when he died, God saw and know that and dispatched the angels of heaven to escort his soul to glory. That's a great verse that shows you God sees and God cares. And I could just imagine what kind of funeral the rich man had. You know, he had it all. He was a success in the eyes of the world. And he could have had a long list of dignitaries or the rich and the famous and the powerful talking about how great and wonderful he was. And yet, the rich man, he died. And he was buried. And in Hades, that's the realm of the dead, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. He is in a particular place in Hades called torment or Tartarus. If you look up in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Tartarus was the lowest abyss of hell. That is the holding place for the ungodly or the unrighteous awaiting the judgment day. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So notice that he can recognize them. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Here he's very concerned about his welfare now. He doesn't like the consequences of how he has lived his life. Verse 25. But Abraham said, child, remember. See, we have memories of the past, of this earthly life. That during your life you received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus received bad things. And now he is being comforted here. And you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. In other words, it is fixed. It is unalterable. One moment after that, there's not a thing you can do about altering your eternal destiny. And the rich man said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so they will not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. So really, the tale of two funerals, and really what this is telling us, the main question is not what happens to you when you die, is how do I prepare for when I die? Well, you look on your outline, please, you'll notice the first point, that in death there is a spiritual separation. That what is death? The Bible tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 26 that the spirit without the body is dead. There is a, when the spirit leaves the body, there is a separation. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, that the body will return to dust, and the spirit, the immaterial, spiritual part of man that will live forever, will return to God who gave it. So man has a spirit given to him, an immortal spirit given to him by God that will never die. And that no matter how smart we are, no matter how rich and powerful we are, we cannot escape the fact that we have to go back and face God. Well, so there, at death, there's a separation of the spirit from the body to face God, to go back to God. We have an inevitable appointment with God on the other side of this life. And what is interesting here is that here is this pauper, this beggar, this nobody, who was racked with suffering. And how long he suffered, we do not know. And what he yearned for was, if I could just crawl in there and get a scrap of bread. That's all he wanted. And the only thing he had was some dogs licking his sores. And I wonder if he ever thought, why is God letting this happen to me? Does God care? Does God know? Where is God? And as we learn from the book of Job, that the suffering is a test of faith, of whether we will turn to God or turn away from God, if we will trust God or trust ourselves most of all. Lazarus hung on by faith. And he may not have understood why all those things happened to him, but yet he was faithful to God. And God was faithful to him. And when he died, he sent an angelic escort to bring him, first class, to Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. And I believe you can deduce, we're in Matthew chapter 13, where it talks about the end of the age. Jesus said the angels are the reapers that come and dispatch everyone, the righteous and the unrighteous, to final judgment. So, wherever you are, the angels are going to come find you. And they're going to make sure that you meet your obligation to have this final appointment before God. Thomas Warren, several years ago, I think it was in the 1970s, I have a debate with a Dr. Manson. Dr. Manson was a philosophy professor at the University of California. And they were talking about the existence of God. And he says, well, I'm not really worried about the judgment day because I won't be here. I won't exist. That when you die, that's it. Well, he learned better when you die. You know, there's no atheist in the afterlife. Come to realize that God is real and that we cannot escape our obligation to face God. Well, we see there is a separation. They were together on earth, but they were separated because of the life that they had lived and gone to their respective destinies. The second point you see that in death there is a fixed fate. There are no do-overs. There are no second chances. There is no reincarnation. The Bible says it's appointed a man once to die and then the judgment. We see that when they died that he was in Hades, but the rich man was in a particular compartment of Hades called torment or Tartarus. The word Tartarus is the Greek form. It's translated by hell, which comes from Gehenna, which is the Hebrew term of the place of the punishment of the wicked. But I want you to notice that in this place, that the poor man, Lazarus, went to the place of comfort or paradise that is here called Abraham's bosom, which depicts a place of when people would recline to eat or dine. And in Matthew's account, Jesus talked about it's like this great banquet, this great comforting gathering of the righteous, and that he is in comfort. And really the comforting thing that you think about here is that heaven knows the trouble that we see in this life. It's verse 25, Lazarus received bad things, but now he is being comforted. Heaven knows all the trouble that we've seen. Heaven understands what's going on in our life. And so if we ever wonder, does God know and does God understand? Oh, yes, this shows you that on the other side, heaven was observing what was going on and God knows. But God says, I promise you, I will make it up to you. You will find comfort. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, I do not consider the sufferings of this present world worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Paul, who suffered a lot, who suffered shipwreck, who suffered beatings and imprisonment and suffered all kinds of adversity that you might think that would destroy the ordinary person. But Paul was no ordinary person because he had extraordinary faith in God, because Paul could see. And if he was that man that was caught up into the third heavens, he was given a glimpse to see, yes, Paul, it is surely worth it all. No one is going to give a second thought on the other side if you die in the Lord and if you're saved. No one's going to give a second thought of any of the sufferings, because the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. So that ought to give us some hope not to get hung up on the things that happen in this world, because they are temporary and they will surely pass away. So he was comforted because he was righteous. The Bible tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so poor Lazarus believed in God, and he diligently sought God. Of course, he lived under the Old Testament. But he went into this place of great, unspeakable comfort. But the unrighteous were in a place here. He was in a place of conscious torment. He says he is in agony in this flame. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, this word here, where the angels that sinned, that left their proper abode, were cast down to pits of darkness, awaiting the final judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, they were cast down into hell, into pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. That word there is Tartarus, which is the lowest abyss of Hades, waiting for the final judgment. And after the final judgment, the unrighteous will be cast into the lake of fire. But we understand that the sad, sad thing is of conscious torment. You know, I think one of the reasons maybe that we don't evangelize people, because we don't really think they're lost. We may just think that, well, maybe if they're a good moral person, maybe God will let them, cut them some slack. The Bible doesn't say that the rich man was an immoral person. It gives the indication that he was a sensual person, perhaps didn't give much thought to God at all. But whatever his sin was, he persisted in that sin such that he would not repent of it. And the Bible talks about where Jesus describes the afterlife. You know, Jesus talked about hell more than any other person in the New Testament. And he described it as a place of outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And so that is a reality. And someone has said, C.S. Lewis, that said that hell is God's highest compliment to man's free will. There are only two people in the world: those who say God's will be done, or those to whom God says your will be done. You want to choose to live without me? You are free to make that choice, but you have to pay the consequence of that choice and be eternally separated from God, who is light and life and peace and joy and comfort. It's your choice in this life. There is this irrevocable assignment that their fate was fixed. In Luke chapter 26 and Luke 16:26, and when Abraham said, "Between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." There is a fixed destiny. And also, there's no communication from the dead to the living, because he wanted to go back, and he basically, you're not allowed to do that. But there's no indication whatsoever that there's any communication in the Bible from the dead to the living. Our irrevocable assignment is based on our earthly life's response to God, how we have lived and conducted ourselves in this life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says that the conclusion of the whole matter, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandment. For this is the whole duty of man, or the whole of man. For God will bring every act into judgment, whether it is good or evil. God will bring everything into judgment. Anything that I may have done in secret, anything that I may have thought I got away with, or somebody overlooked, God will bring every act into judgment. And so it is sobering to realize that there are no second chances, that there are no do-overs. And therefore, this life is a place in which I need to be prepared. That when the door is shut, it is shut forever. There's a fellow I went to college with that he worked at some industrial plant, and he went in one of these large mixer things and was inspecting something. Someone did not know that he was in there. And they shut the door and started this mixer and ended up he was inside and he could not get out. And it ended up he had to have his ankle amputated because someone finally did realize that he was in there. But there was no way he could get out by himself. And you think about one moment after death, if you die lost, separated from God, you are not right with God. You would think about not only there is the conscious pain, but the regret. Here is a fellow, the rich man, who seemed like he could care less about God, is very concerned about his relationship with God. He's intensely interested in spiritual things. He's interested in preaching. We got to go tell people about this. But at that point, it's too late. And so when I realize that there are no second chances and there are no do-overs, that really helps us to understand that the purpose of life is not some frivolous little physical thing that's ephemeral and temporary, but it has to do with the place of preparing ourselves for the life which is to come. And so what happens is that after death, all await the final bodily resurrection and God's final sentencing and vindication. In other words, when people die, their body is in the grave, and their disembodied spirit awaits the final judgment day. And Jesus tells us this in John chapter 5, in verse 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this. It might be hard to imagine a quiet graveyard being the busiest place on earth at the end of time. But he says, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb," so you have a universal resurrection of the body, "in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." And so the body is going to be raised and reunited with the spirit to stand before God in this final day of review. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they are good or evil." In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says that every knee will bow and every mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, some may ask the question, well, if our fate is fixed at death, in other words, your ticket is punched when you die. It's not like you're going to be in limbo somewhere and then on judgment day, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit or God or Christ, whoever are going to, well, let's figure out what we're going to do with them. Oh, they know what they're going to do with you and me the instant we die. So if our fate is fixed, why is this the final judgment? The final judgment is the vindication of the Lordship of Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior, that everyone will be have to give an account to Him, and everyone will confess that He is the Lord. It is to vindicate God's righteous plan of salvation in Jesus Christ, and to vindicate His judgment of those who reject Christ. We see this in Matthew chapter 25 when all the nations are gathered together before Him and there is this final accounting. And when we picture heaven, hell, and judgment every day, it's very sobering and is also very helpful. It helps sensitizes us to the unseen spiritual realm. I want you to read with me in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 16, which depicts, after the resurrection of the dead, of the righteous and the unrighteous, this universal gathering of all people of all ages. I went to see a man one time who was baptized into Christ, was a Christian, and yet fell back into sin. And he said, after I read this verse, it changed his mind or turned him around where he realized he needed to get his life back right with God. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, and when I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, and from those whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. In other words, the physical realm is gone. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was open. And this is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. That is, those who were dead before the second return of Christ. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And then death, which is the last enemy, and Hades, was thrown into the lake of fire. That is, there'll be no more death. No more physical death. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And he said, and I just said to him, you know, I'm going to be there and you're going to be there. And what's going to happen if you keep on going the way that you're going? You know, God allows U-turns. And that's what the Bible says that you need to hear Moses and the prophets. You need to hear the scriptures because that is what will cause us to repent. I'm going to just deal very briefly with a common question. And you might want to ask me more about this later, but I have people ask me this. Well, we go to paradise, but we don't go to heaven when we die if you're a Christian. The question is, after Christ's resurrection, that's today, do the righteous go to heaven? And I put, yes, I believe paradise is in heaven because heaven is the abode of God. Because Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10 says that he ascended on high and led captive a host of captives. So there's a quotation that's been adapted by the Holy Spirit from Psalm chapter 68, which depicts a king that goes out and defeats an enemy, and with the triumphant, so his triumphant army and his captives, they come back. And he does it, and the Psalm 68 says he receives gifts from men. The Holy Spirit changes that to Ephesians, that he gives gifts to men. And he talks about the gifts that he gave to the church. But I believe after the resurrection of Christ, that Christ ascended to the right hand of God and opened up paradise to the righteous, or opened up paradise so the righteous could be with God. Because, for the following reasons I list, the Bible says that Christ is with God in heaven. That's Acts 2. He's at the right hand of God. Revelation 5. Christ is in heaven with God. And the righteous dead are with Christ. Paul said he wanted to die and be with Christ. Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And the verse that was read for us, Revelation chapter 7, says that these Christians, those that die in the Lord, who'd come out of the great tribulation, were before God's throne in heaven. And it states that very clearly there. And we need to remember that the Bible says there is a difference between heaven, that's God's abode, where the throne of God is, now, and the Bible says there's a new heaven prepared for resurrected saints, or the righteous. I want you to read here with me in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So the old heaven and earth, the whole physical realm is done away with. And there is this new realm for the righteous, where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again. That's the second coming of Christ, and receive you unto myself. And that is into the new heaven that's prepared for the righteous. But a lot of times people, when they wonder about different things that happen to you after you die, really my concluding point is the emphasis of the Bible is to prepare to be ready when you die. so you will be in the right place with God. I want to go back and read from Luke chapter 16 and just mention from Luke chapter 16, verse 27, when all of a sudden, this man who wasn't concerned about God while alive was now very concerned about spiritual issues. And he now becomes a belated missionary. Someone said, you know, eternal torment will make a missionary out of you. He said, all of a sudden, he's concerned about his brothers. This is real. They don't want to come here. Send Lazarus to tell them not to come here. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, if someone from the dead would arise, they will repent. They need to change. They're going the wrong way. And Abraham says, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, that is scripture, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. You know, Jesus was raised from the dead. And you know, the religious leaders didn't believe him. They made every excuse in the world that Jesus was not the Son of God. They couldn't see the truth right before their very eyes because of their hardness of heart, because of their blindness of their faith, because of the traditions of men that obscure the truth of God. The law of Moses gave clear evidence of the coming Messiah, giving messianic prophecies of his messianic fingerprint or profile. Jesus met them all. He was of the seed of woman as the virgin birth. He was the seed of Abraham. He was the seed of David. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was born in Bethlehem. He was both God and man at the same time, as Isaiah predicted. There were like about 10 prophecies in Isaiah 53 pointing to the fact of Jesus would be pierced through for our transgressions. He would be like a root out of dry ground. He would be assigned a place. His death would be die with the transgressors, yet his death, he would be assigned with the rich man to his grave. And he would be raised in Isaiah 53. And all that was in Jesus. And they couldn't explain the empty tomb, except they made up a story that said his disciples stole the body when they were asleep. How do you know what happened when you're asleep? And so they made all kinds of excuses not to accept the obvious truth. In other words, you cannot force someone to accept the truth who doesn't want to accept the truth. And so, if we don't accept the evidence that God has given, then no amount of evidence will make you believe the truth. You know, someone has said, every man knows he will die, but no one wants to believe it. And that in the course of human history, the course of human history is determined not by what happens in the halls of government, but what takes place in the inner halls of the human heart. And so what we need to do is to listen to the divine testimony that God has given. When Jesus said in John chapter 5, in verse 25 through 27, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, that's the spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear, that is hear, believe, and obey, respond. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself and gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus very clearly said, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But conversely, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is saying, I am the only way. I am your only hope. I am your only source of salvation. If a person could go to heaven merely by their own good works or by their own good moral life, then why in the world would Jesus need to die? What a total waste if a person could make it by their own goodness. The only reason that he died is that the blood of Christ is the only way that we can be forgiven to be able to enter the presence of God. And we want you to think about your relationship with Christ and God today. In Revelation chapter 22, the last verse that I'll read, Revelation 22, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. That's not saying it's giving you permission to be unholy or filthy. It is saying you must decide. You must choose. And whatever choices that you make, whatever you are at death, that we will continue to be. Verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And so I'm going to ask you one moment after death, where will you spend an eternity? Where? What more could be said? What more could be done to try to tenderly appeal to your conscience? To realize moment by moment, day by day, we are drawing closer to that eternal shore. And once we step out of this life, there is no going back. What we are when we die, we will forever be. What happens when we die is we have an appointment with destiny. And the real important question is, am I prepared to die? When I think it was Rachel was 12 years old, there was a young man who was about 18 years old who was a Christian. He graduated from high school. And about a month after he graduated from high school, he was killed in a car wreck. But the good news is that he was a Christian. He died in the Lord. One time there was these two, and a Christian and an atheist were in a graveyard attending a funeral. And the atheist said to the Christian, here's your friend, here's my friend. Look, they're the same, side by side. And the Christian said, no, the Christian is different. The Christian died in hope through Jesus Christ. But going back to that story, there was a young man gave an invitation. He said, right after Chase died, he says, are you prepared to die? If you're Christian, you are prepared to die. If you're born twice, you'll die only once. But if you're born only once, that's physically, you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically and you're going to die spiritually, eternally separated from God. The Bible says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God. That's got to be born twice, born spiritually. So you won't die twice. And if you're an erring Christian, you need to repent and confess sin today. Maybe it's privately. You need to do that. One time there were some tornadoes. This was several years ago in downtown Nashville. There were some tornadoes in the Nashville area. There were people who died in the Nashville area because of those tornadoes. That Wednesday night after those tornadoes, the preacher told me they had about 40 people come forward. Either ask for the prayers of the church, either confess sin in their life that they need help overcoming, because they realize the idea is that we are just a heartbeat away from death. And the good news of the gospel is that Christ takes out the sting out of the sting of death. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? The idea is thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who gives us the victory. And if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believe in Him, as the Bible says that we are to believe and be baptized, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. You can have confidence that you're going to heaven, that God has a place prepared for the faithful. And that's in the end, that is the only thing that is going to matter, because death takes no bribes. We have to get ready for eternity because there is no stopping it.